In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Last Sunday began Epiphany, which is the season when Jesus reveals himself to be the Messiah. A Messiah not just for God's Old Testament chosen people, the Israelites, but he's a light which lightens the Gentiles. Now that we're in Epiphany, we'll go through several different texts which reveal Jesus as Savior of the world. Last week, the Magi came bearing gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh, indicating Christ's fulfillment of Old Testament roles as prophet, priest, and king. And this morning, we hear about Christ's baptism. But what does Jesus' baptism reveal about him? Now, Scripture teaches that baptism forgives sins, unites us to Christ's death and resurrection, and saves us. So, we're used to seeing baptism as something sinful people do, but not God himself. So, why does Jesus get baptized? What does it reveal about him? First, we know that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. John's baptism was for a specific purpose. John baptized people who repented of their sins. That's a part of his role as a prophet who prepares the way of the Lord, who makes his path straight. He clears the way for the Messiah to come with baptism and his preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 3 verse 6 says that people came to John confessing sins before baptism. John says in Matthew 3 verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming is mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So, John baptized repentant folks. In comes Jesus for this baptism by John. So does Jesus desiring this baptism reveal that he was a sinner? That he needed to repent of his sins? John didn't think so. John the Baptist even tried to prevent this baptism because his entire message was based on the idea that Jesus does the baptizing around here, not John. Verse 14 of our text says, John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus urges him that this baptism needs to be done by John. He says, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. It sounds kind of odd. Does Jesus need some kind of righteousness given through these waters? Well, no, he doesn't. We know that Jesus had no sin. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. In 1 Peter 1 verse 18 through 19, you were not redeemed with perishable things like gold or silver from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Very clearly, Jesus had no sin. Scripture speaks of him being sinless, not having our sinful human nature, though clearly teaching that he is a flesh and blood man. He was what Adam was supposed to be from the Garden of Eden. So we know that Jesus didn't need to repent of his sins. That's not why he needed to be baptized by John. So why did Jesus undergo John's baptism? The answer is in Jesus' urging words to John, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." In this saying, Jesus reveals a whole lot to us, but we need to be steeped in the Old Testament scripture to recognize it. First, by submitting to John's baptism, Jesus submits to, agrees with, and confirms what John teaches. He confirms that sinners should repent for the kingdom of God is near. But where's this kingdom? It's in the body and presence of Jesus himself. Second, Jesus says that it is fitting that this baptism be done. Or said another way, that it's proper. What exactly is it that's fitting or proper about it? Well, Jesus is saying that it is fitting and proper that Jesus undertakes John's baptism, which is meant for sinners. It's fitting because God uses John the Baptist, a sinner, in revealing to all the world that Jesus is the Messiah. Third, it's fitting to do this baptism to fulfill all righteousness. What is being fulfilled exactly? The Old Testament. The Old Testament is being fulfilled. And Matthew's gospel often shows how the Old Testament is fulfilled in the life and actions of Jesus. For instance, here in Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit descends upon him as a dove, which fulfills Isaiah 42, verse 1, which says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." Also, Isaiah 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." These prophecies clearly point out that Jesus is the Messiah the prophets spoke of to bring the righteousness of God to the Israelites. He is the Savior for God's Old Testament people. And from these prophecies, we clearly see why Jesus was baptized, so that the Israelites could know the mission of Jesus. Now, what's all righteousness? What does it mean for Jesus to fulfill all righteousness? The righteousness described here in Matthew focuses the attention upon Jesus' actions and how they not only fulfill Old Testament scripture, but enact God's salvific plan. And through Christ and his righteousness, which he uses to redeem his people, God is able to enact his salvific plan of saving sinners. After this conversation between John and Jesus, Jesus is baptized. He undergoes a sinner's baptism of repentance. And look what happens. The heavens are opened. The Spirit descends on Jesus, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy. And the Father in heaven calls Jesus Son. So Jesus is baptized because he is God's Son. Now, what's it mean for the Father to call Jesus Son? Of course, it's how we always think of it. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, the only begotten Son of the Father, just like how we say it in the Creed. It's certainly that, but it's so much more too. When the Father calls Jesus his Son, Jesus embodies the whole nation of Israel. Now, let's unpack what that means In Exodus 4:22, when God uses Moses to get back his people from the slavery of Pharaoh in Egypt, God commands Moses to say to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son." Now, this sonship sort of language is used throughout the prophets to describe the Israelites, that God's covenant people as a whole is his child, a child who he nurtures, cares for, teaches, and saves. But if you know anything about children, they're rebellious. They don't listen to their father. God's people sinned, but they needed perfection. In comes Jesus, who is rightly called Son of God, embodying the sonship status that the Old Testament Israelites couldn't maintain. He's the perfect son because he is righteous, obedient, and he listens to his father. But this righteousness isn't something he keeps for himself. Because he's embodied sonship status and lived it out perfectly for the Israelites, he substitutes himself under a sinner's baptism in the place for sinners. He didn't need baptism. He had nothing to repent of. No sin needing forgiveness. No rebellion needing reconciling. Jesus undergoes baptism as the substitute in the place for sinners. But that's not the only way Jesus substitutes himself for sinners. He did it also on the cross. He substituted his life for yours. He didn't deserve death's punishment. He had no sin. He didn't deserve to be abandoned by the Father. He never rebelled against his holy word. But because he substituted himself, his perfection, and his righteousness for our sin, our shame, and our rebellion, he's made us sons of God too. Through Christ's substitution on the cross, a covenant is made to his nation Israel. And extending from them, he lightens the nations. That's you and me. Through his son. That is, we become a part of God's holy family, not by birthright. But God has lightened our darkness with his presence. He takes our darkness with him to the cross. A death that we deserved. And he's killed. And he dragged death to the grave too. And he rose from the grave, defeating death, our great enemy. And how does God give us this great light? Where does he give us this victory over the grave? Where does God exchange his righteousness for ours? It's where you received his son first. His son being a covenant to us. We first received him, at least for most of us in this room, in baptism, where your sin and rebellion are exchanged for righteousness. The place where you are given a new birth, and your heavenly Father says to you, "This is my beloved son," or "This is my beloved daughter, with whom I am well pleased." So put simply, Jesus isn't baptized because he's sinful. He's baptized because in baptism he revealed himself to be the child of God that sinful man could never be. His Father is well pleased with him, because he's never strayed away from him. Yet even though Jesus didn't deserve a sinner's baptism, he substituted himself for us in our place, so that our Heavenly Father may be pleased with us too, calling us his son or daughter. This also foreshadows the cross, where Jesus takes the punishment of sin in our place. Finally, what does Jesus' baptism reveal? It reveals himself as the Messiah, because the Spirit of God descended upon him to give righteousness, to give God's righteousness and justice to all the nations. Also, it reveals his selflessness undergoing a sinner's baptism. And it reveals that he substitutes his righteous, God-pleasing life for our sin-filled life needing constant repentance. Thanks be to God for such a great gift. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.